Okay, I want to talk about dead people for a little bit here. Who are some of the dead people that you think are interesting? Who? Martin Luther King Jr. Okay. Who else is dead that you guys think are interesting? Einstein. Abraham Lincoln. Let's see. The Rogers. Can one of you come up with one? A dead person who's interesting.
Ronald Reagan.
Ronald Reagan. Okay, let's see, back here. Anybody think of a dead person who's interesting? Your father. Okay, over here. A dead person who's interesting. Pardon? FDR. Okay. Napoleon. George Washington. Dan, you got a dead person who's interesting? We'll come back to you. I'm on a time limit here. Or over here. Be thinking. Over here. Woodrow Wilson. George Burns. Pardon? Mark Twain. Ben Franklin. Did I miss one? Over here. The fish. Anybody over here from the fish section? Pardon? Aristotle. Dan, did you come up with someone? Who? Okay. Star Trek. Oh, okay. Oops. I'm supposed to know that, aren't I? Okay. All right. Sorry. Sorry, Star Trek crazies here that I didn't know that. So, all right. Well, dead people, there are a lot of interesting dead people, okay? And my grandfather died in 1972. And he was an interesting person. And he still is a person who's very influential in my life. I still think about him. I still find myself making decisions because of things about him. I still find myself thinking about stories and chuckling and find myself delighted. I love telling my daughters about my grandfather because they never had a chance to meet him. And so it's just part of what we do in our family as we share the stories about people who have died. And my grandfather is buried just about 8 miles from here out at the Zion Hill Cemetery, as well as my grandmother and some other relatives out there. So, but the fact is he's dead. So while he still has lots of meaning to me, the fact is that there are some things that he just doesn't do anymore. He doesn't listen to me anymore. He doesn't. He's living in a world that's separated from this world. He doesn't adjust to contemporary reality anymore. While he was living, he had trouble adjusting to changes in reality. And so now that he's dead, he doesn't adjust anymore. He doesn't weep anymore. Shortly after he died, my cousin, his grandson, died, 13 years old, of cancer. And I was kind of glad my grandfather didn't have to live through that. I didn't want my grandfather to die early, but my cousin died, and then my uncle died, and then my grandmother died, and my grandfather didn't weep over any of those. Because once you're dead, you don't weep anymore. He no longer gives me advice. He used to give me advice. He used to tell me what I should do with my life, and now he doesn't give me that advice anymore. And so once somebody dies, there are just things they don't do, right? Ronald Reagan is not doing anything anymore. The Republican Party wishes that he would do something, but he's not. He's been very quiet lately. So once somebody dies, once somebody goes into history, then they are relegated to that era in which they lived. Now, when we think about Jesus, many times we are tempted to think about Jesus as an historical figure. And Jesus did die. The Gospels tell us that story in great detail about how Jesus died, and he was put in the tomb. He was dead, no doubt about it. And that's part of what we know about Jesus. And many times when we talk about Jesus, we talk about him as an historical figure. And we like to talk about him as an historical figure. We like to tell the stories of what he once did. We like to tell the parables that he once told. We like to come up with those one-liners that he was so good at coming up with. We like to think about how compassionate Jesus was to the people who lived back in that day. Jesus is a fascinating historical figure. And so sometimes we teach our children to sing that song, "Tell me the stories of Jesus. I love to hear things I would ask him to tell me if he were here." That song emphasizes the historical nature of Jesus. But here's the thing about Christians. While we value incredibly the historical nature of Jesus, we also want something more. We believe something more. We believe that he's not only a remarkable dead guy, we believe that he's still alive. We believe he was resurrected. We believe, he's here right now. And he can hear us. And he's speaking to us. We believe that Jesus is alive. And so it is that we can sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to share or bear." Somewhere it comes in, okay? When you're trying to do this right in front of a crowd, you get nervous. You get the words wrong. That happens, right? Yeah, okay. And on Easter, we sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia." And think about it. If Jesus was only an historical figure, we would have to sing, "Christ the Lord was risen a long time ago at an indeterminate point in history. Alleluia." We'd have to rewrite all of our music, wouldn't we? Because so much of our music emphasizes that Christ is alive. Now, I'm in a pretty comfortable routine with my grandfather. He's dead. He doesn't complain about me. I don't disappoint him. We're okay. But if my grandfather was alive, why, we would have to work things out, wouldn't we? I would have to be aware of his needs, and I'd have to be aware of what he's saying, and I would have to be aware of his tears, and he would have to be aware of mine. If there's a relationship between two living people, that's an incredible adventure, and it's incredibly complex, more so than the rather simple relationship that we have with somebody who's dead. So when we stop and think about this with Jesus, what does it mean that Jesus is alive, not merely an historical figure? What does it mean that Jesus is alive, and why am I spending so much time trying to draw the distinction between what it means for Jesus to be an historical figure and what it means for Jesus to be here, right now, listening in on us, coming up this very moment with things to say to us personally? So let's go to the Bible story that Jordan read for us. In that story, we have two people. They're walking down a road, and they're talking about death. They are followers. They had been followers of Jesus, and Jesus, they had seen it with their own eyes. Jesus on the cross, dead, 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 in the tomb, dead. And as they're walking along, they're trying to get their heads around what it means for Jesus to be dead. And we do that when somebody we love dies. We have to stop and think, okay, what now? How has life been redefined because she's dead or he's dead? And that's what the disciples on the road to Emmaus were doing. They were walking along. They were trying to get a grip on a new reality, a reality that was dominated by death. And as they walked along, talking about what needed to change now that their leader was dead, there came alongside them a stranger. They did not recognize him. It was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. It was the risen Jesus present with them. He just butted right into their conversation, and he started walking along with them, and he said to them, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Oh, are you the only one around who hasn't heard the news? Jesus, our leader, was killed by the government and by the religious leaders." And they were so sad. And they told Jesus all about it, not knowing it was Jesus. How death had enveloped them and redefined their future. As they're walking along, they're telling Jesus about all of these things, and then there's a pause in the conversation, and Jesus says to them, "You dimwits." Did you know that's what he said? Did you know Jesus talked like that? I wished I would have known when I was talking to my brothers when I was little that Jesus talked like that, because I loved calling my brothers things like that. My mother wouldn't let me. If I would have known Greek back then, I would have told her that's how Jesus talked. We're supposed to imitate Jesus, right? Jesus, that's the accurate translation of the Greek. He calls them dimwits. You could call them stupid. You could call them ignoramuses. I'm not going to get you. Now remember, kids, don't call your brothers and sisters these things. Jesus is saying to them, "Your brains aren't working. There's something you're not seeing. There's a whole field of truth that you don't seem to have in your vision. You dimwits, you." And here's what Jesus does in order to help us when there are things we don't quite see and things that we don't quite understand. As they're walking along, he starts to give them a Bible study. That's the answer so many times to so many things. He starts explaining the scriptures to them, and he explains through the scriptures things about God, and he explains in through the scriptures things about Jesus and things about life and things about death, and he's talking to them about the scriptures. And as they are listening to Jesus teach the scriptures, they're beginning to think, there's some power here. There's something. This guy's right. And their hearts are beginning to stir within them. And Jesus is teaching them, and they begin to realize that death is not the total power that redefines us. Well, they get to the village where they live. It's the village of Emmaus. They're kind of glad to be home because it's been a rough weekend for them. And they notice that this stranger, they still don't know it's Jesus. They notice that this stranger is going to keep going. And they say, "Oh, no, 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 no. Stay with us. Stay with us. Come into our home. Spend the night. Have supper with us." Jesus says, "Why not?" So they sit down at the supper table. And Jesus takes the bread. And he gives thanks to God. And he breaks the bread, just like he did at the Last Supper. And he gives it to the two that are sitting there at the table with him, and instantly their eyes are open. It's him! He's alive! He's with us! He's been talking to us! He's been listening to us! He's understanding what we're going through! He is alive! And then just as instantly, he disappears. But meanwhile, almost simultaneously to his appearance to these two disciples in Emmaus, he suddenly appears to his disciples who are gathered in Jerusalem. A few days later, he's going to appear to some of his followers up at the Lake of Galilee. He keeps appearing. Then he's here, then he isn't. And there were hundreds of people who very quickly experienced Jesus not as an historical figure defined by death, but there were hundreds of people who began to experience Jesus as alive. And that's the core message of the Christian faith. The whole world knows that Jesus was great, a good teacher, did wonderful things, was kindly toward all who were needy. Everybody knows that. I've talked with Jesus about Jesus with Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and atheists and Wiccans and agnostics, and just about everybody's interested in Jesus as an historical figure. A remarkable historical figure. But here's the thing about Christians. We say, now we got one more thing that has to be said. He's alive. He's with us. He's alive. Not merely an historical figure. So here's the thing. Since Jesus is alive, it makes a difference in how we are as a church. If Jesus is merely an historical figure, then the church is merely a museum trying to hang on to the past and house as many artifacts as we can. If Jesus is an historical figure, we're just a big museum. But if Jesus is alive, we better clean out our closets in this building. We better strip down to the essentials. We better throw everything else overboard, including that sound there. We better throw everything else overboard, and we better get ready for the ride of our lives if Jesus is alive. If Jesus is merely a figure of the past, if Jesus is merely historical, then, well, why don't we just do the same thing over and over again so that we'll not forget anything? But if Jesus is alive, just saying, if Jesus is alive, we better change everything about us as a church so that we can get in the game, Jesus' game, today's game, because Jesus, this very moment, is going out into our community, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons. If Jesus is alive, we better get with it. If Jesus is alive, we don't have a minute to spare before we start putting first things first. If Jesus is alive, we better pay careful attention to that other world Jesus called the kingdom of God, because that world is a world that people need to hear about right now, because the worlds we're living in have too much misery. If Jesus is alive, it makes a world of difference for being the church. It means we've got to be a whole different kind of church than if we are simply an educational society to inform people about the historical Jesus. That's good. That's a part of what we do. But the heart of what we are is a community declaring that Jesus lives. If Jesus is alive, it's a big difference on a personal level for us. If Jesus is alive, we've got a friend who can listen to us right now. If Jesus is alive, then he's weeping today. He's weeping for the troubles you've been having in your lives. If Jesus is alive, he's weeping today for all the news about the gunman and the terrorist and the domestic abuse. If Jesus is alive, he's crying today. If Jesus is alive, he's speaking words to us this very minute, and we better be careful they don't go in one ear and out the other. If Jesus is alive, then he's going to be every place you're going to be today. He's going to be every place I'm going to be today. He's going to be there. If Jesus is alive, he's going to show up incognito. Jesus may very well be incognito in that person who's hungry, that person who's an immigrant, that person whose language we don't quite understand, that person who's needy, that person that maybe makes us uncomfortable. That will be Jesus incognito, because he is alive. and he will be every place that we are today. If Jesus is alive, then every time we open the Bible, those words are going to come alive, and they're going to start moving into our hearts and into our minds and transforming who we are. If Jesus is alive, and he is, that's what I'm saying this morning, then we've got a supervisor looking over our shoulders to everything we say and everything that we do, loving us and guiding us. If Jesus is alive, he's cheek to cheek with us. If Jesus is alive, he is lending us a hand several times a day. He's giving us advice several times a day. If Jesus is alive, several times a day, he's lifting burdens from our shoulders. If Jesus is alive, numerous times a day, he's putting beauty in our pathways. If Jesus is alive, several times a day, he's challenging us to work a little harder to love that person who's hard to love. Jesus is alive. I've been trying in my first month here to lay down week by week the single most important things that we need to talk about over and over again. The single most important things we need to talk about as a church. The single most important things as your pastor I need you to help me with. There's nothing more important to our message and to who we are than this. He lives. He lives. He lives indeed. And the people said,